We take our text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you know, in the beginning of that chapter, the Apostle Paul calls to mind the example or the type of the Old Testament where Israel failed in being tempted of God. And we want to turn to those particular passages. So I have in mind the book of Exodus, chapter 15, 16, and 17, and we'll read some select verses from those chapters. Chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 23, and proceeding through chapter 16, verse 8. Bear in mind now that the children of Israel have the Red Sea behind them, and they just sang the song which you read at the beginning of this chapter. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God. I will exalt him. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea, and so forth. And then verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim. There were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that ye heareth, that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And then turning now to verse 8 a moment. And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And then verse 12, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, says God, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And now turning to chapter 17, the verses 4 to 7. Here they are at Rephidim, and their water is running low, and they begin to chide. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place of it of, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? And now turning to the words of our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to begin to read at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And now we have the words of our text. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with every temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So far the reading of God's holy word. You understand, beloved, that we can turn to various epistles of the Apostle Paul according to the emphasis that we desire to place on the gospel. For example, we can turn to the book of Romans, as we have oftentimes done, and we can find there that the Apostle Paul, in a very nice way, from a very theological and intellectual point of view, sets forth the truth of God's Word. That's why we often call Romans a doctrinal epistle. There you find, for example, the golden, unbroken chain of salvation, in which the Apostle Paul takes you all the way from predestination into the glory of heaven. There you find that very beautiful conclusion in Romans chapter 8. When you turn to chapter 10, you find his emphasis in a very logical way as it pertains to the truth of the preaching of the gospel. How shall they call upon him whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And so forth. Or you can turn to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And there you will find a letter, a love letter, we dare say, in which you find almost no rebuke, because that congregation was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. So you can turn to various epistles in order to underscore a certain emphasis with regard to the gospel. You have that here as well in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It has been said that in the letter to the Corinthians, especially in the first epistle, the Apostle Paul brings the gospel to them in social application. In other words, he brings the gospel to them pertinent to the task of their sanctified daily life. They lived within a very immoral city. They lived there as newborn Christians. They were surrounded by much temptation. they had to negotiate their Christian life, if you will, amid those extraordinarily wicked circumstances in the midst of this world. And you find pertinent instruction with regard to that in the first epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians. He deals with party strife. He deals with fornication. He deals with the influences of the world as they came very close to the children of God in that congregation, as some of the children of God in that congregation had experienced them firsthand and now had been brought to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said these things were written, that is, the examples of the Old Testament. In particular, what we read a few moments ago. Those examples were written, says the Apostle Paul, for you. They're typical happenings that you can press to heart in order that you may live and negotiate the things that belong to your everyday life. You upon whom the end of the ages has come, says Paul. You understand, beloved, if Paul could say that to the children of God at Corinth early in the new dispensation, that is certainly appropriate for us. Have we looked round about ourselves lately? Have we seen the development of the times in which we live? We understand full well the immorality, the lasciviousness, the debauchery that has this society in its grasp. And here you and I, as the children of God, in a sanctified and holy life, are called upon to negotiate our Christian living amid all these temptations. And from that point of view, you see, this Word of God speaks to us directly. We are faced with temptation every day and again. Young and old. Every day, when we walk in the midst of this world, the devil sees to it that there is this temptation or that tantalizing temptation before us. And your and my flesh is eager to reach out and take hold of it in the midst of that temptation. As God tries us, this passage gives to us a tremendous comfort. Because it tells us that although the church is tempted and tried, and John and James and Peter tell us, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, even when that is the case, we will find great joy, beloved, only in the way of relying completely upon the Lord. We go at our own strength and we will find that we will fail, but in reliance upon the Lord, the battle will be won. And that's why this morning I call to mind this text under the theme, confident, confident in temptation. Notice with me three things. First of all, that you find here in our text a caution. In the second place, that you find here an admonition to rely upon God alone. And it tells us why we can easily do that. And finally, let's see the outcome of that confidence which we have in temptation. Confident in temptation, the caution, the reliance, and the outcome. The text begins with a warning. A stern warning, a caution, if you will. Wherefore let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That's the caution in the midst of the temptations of this world. Now, for all the times that we have in detail explored that whole idea of a temptation, beloved, since it is such a major factor in the text that we have before us, let's say a few things about that again, at least in summary. A temptation, of course, is anything that proves our moral fidelity, that tests our genuine Christianity. A temptation is that which wants to achieve taking us away from the commandments and the precepts of God. It wants to wrench us loose from the moorings of our faith. It wants us to engage in the debauchery and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the very things the Apostle Paul talks about here. Those are the things that belong to temptation. That's the anatomy of a temptation. Now, the scripture uses two words to describe that, although not always consistently. And I say not always consistently because it sometimes uses the word temptation when it means trial. For example, James speaks of the trying of our faith. But you know the story, the narrative of God tempting Abraham, trying him, when he makes him walk Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, in which finally Abraham is able to see the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in the figure. So there you have an example of the fact that the scripture does not always use those words consistently, meaning trial and temptation. It's better, beloved, to take the particular passage and from the context of that passage determine whether we're speaking of a temptation or a trial, and they are, of course, essentially the same. From an outward circumstance and point of view, a temptation and a trial are exactly the same, but the difference is one of perspective. If you look at a temptation, a certain instance or circumstance or situation in your and my life, where the devil tries very hard, and he doesn't know and isn't privy to God's counsel, tries very hard to make us walk in the way of sin, that's a temptation from the viewpoint of the devil. But God, who employs the devil, he is trying our faith. He is trying us so that you and I may live more closely to him. He is trying us so that we set the roots of our faith deeper into him in dependence upon God. That's the idea here in the distinction. Bear that distinction in mind. So it is always a trial of God, a temptation of the devil. And as we're going to see pretty soon, it is always God who is sovereign in the whole matter and the devil who is in his employ. That's a temptation. Now, our lives are full of temptations. In fact, that's the whole of our life. We can't get away from it. You scour through the Word of God, beloved, and you meet up with it in the very first chapter of Scripture in paradise. And you move on through the prophets, and you find that the children of God had to be dealt with by God, chastened, as they were tempted and failed. You read of the fact that the saints of God were continually tempted. Our children can tell you the specific instances. I don't have to do that from the pulpit. You and I understand that even our Lord Jesus Christ, at the very beginning of his ministry, was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, in order that right there a line could be drawn in the sand. It is written, that's the Word of God, that's pertinent. And we are taught exactly the same principle. And temptation encompasses and envelops the whole of our life. From the very moment that you and I open our eyes in the morning, beloved, after restful sleep, and we close our eyes in a restful sleep again, there is the flesh to contend with, there is the world out there, there is the devil, the archenemy, temptation confronts us. That's life. And that's exactly the purpose of God. His purpose, his good pleasure, must be seen in temptation, in trial. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, I've often called that to mind. In that high priestly prayer, he doesn't ask that the children of God be taken out of this world, but he asks that the Lord sustain them by his word, keep them from evil. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. You see, that's life. And the Apostle Paul in our text, in this chapter, just prior to our text, takes some examples from the Old Testament in order that we may learn. He calls them types. It's translated examples. He calls them types. And that's because Israel led a typical existence. From the bondage house of sin, through the wilderness, into the glorious Canaan a picture of heaven. When they found themselves between Egypt and Canaan, they were bombarded by all kinds of temptations, and the Apostle Paul here calls to mind just a few of them just before they come to Sinai after the Red Sea. And they are typical. That is, the experiences of Israel belong to the picture and the type of the Old Testament, which is for your and my example, upon whom the ends of the ages come. They had no more left Egypt and gone through the Red Sea, and they begin, mind you, to murmur and to complain against God. What a mighty deliverance they saw. They sang of it in chapter 15. Pharaoh and his chariots are swallowed up in the Red Sea. God's people Israel went through on dry ground. No more had that happened, beloved. They come to Marah and the water is bitter. Simply to show them that in the midst of the wilderness, they were going to have all kinds of hardships and difficulties and bitter experiences. That's the life of the child of God in the midst of this world. From a spiritual point of view, it's not a bed of roses, as is oftentimes said. That's true. It is the valley of the shadow of death, trial, temptation, burdens that belongs to this life. Bitterness, much. Tears, many. The Lord makes the water sweet. All the burdens and the trials and the bitterness of this life, beloved, are for the child of God, redeemed in Christ, but part of the pilgrim's journey which leads him onward to glory. It is sweet. God makes it that way, even while we cry and while we are sorely distressed sometimes. They come to Elim. And they say to Moses and Aaron, why didn't you let us die at the flesh pots of Egypt? Why did you bring us here to starve us to death? Never mind the fact that God led them, not Moses, not Aaron, and that God would provide for them. And there appeared seeds of coriander, manna, angels' food upon the desert floor. And the Lord gave them quail for meat to eat, and on before the Lord's day, they received twice as much so they could rest on the Lord's day. All a picture of God's gracious care for us in our daily bread. And they come to Rephidim and they still hadn't learned their lesson. And God gives them a beautiful picture of the water that comes forth from the rock. And Paul says, that's the water of the Lord Jesus Christ and the bread of life that follows the children of God in all of their pilgrim's journey. That's the word, beloved, that you and I are able to benefit from and imbibe from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. The bread which we are able to eat and to be nourished unto everlasting life and glory. That's the picture here, in a nutshell. They all pass through the Red Sea, by which baptism is signified. They all came under the cloud, God's protective care and leading. They all receive from God manna from heaven, even water from the rock, the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And is that not exactly the way it is? And then the word of the Apostle Paul comes to us, beloved. These things are written for our example. Therefore, don't you lust. Don't you be an idolatrous congregation. Don't you commit fornication. Don't you tempt. Don't you murmur against God. That's the admonition here, you see. The flesh wants to lust. It wants to murmur against God. We don't always appreciate the circumstances in life. In fact, sometimes we would rather that God not tempt us so much and not make us go deep into the valley. And sometimes that we don't have to shed so many tears. We would prefer that, you understand. And when we're surrounded with the world in the things of this world, then idolatry, the trust in another God, seems pretty close to us sometimes. And sometimes we would almost do that. Is it not correct? And when it comes to the debauchery of the age, is not the temptation toward all kinds of lasciviousness right there for us? And when the Word of God leads us on the straight and narrow, beloved, and it admonishes us in the sanctified life, then we would sometimes see how close we could get to the fire just to tempt God. That's who we are. And that's because sometimes, you understand, we think a little too much of ourselves, and that's why Paul comes to us with the admonition here. And the Word of God is very pointed. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed. Be careful lest he falls. To think, to stand. That's an attitude. That's an arrogance, beloved. That's a lifting of the lapels to think that you and I can stand in the midst of this world. After all, we are good Christians, are we not? We are sanctified. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spiritual stamina. We can stand. And before we know it, we find that that kind of an arrogant attitude brings us not to be very vigilant in this life, and God forbid that we, like Israel of old, and many a saint has experienced that, fall into the travail of sin until the Lord brings us back with His chastening hand. Paul says, be careful. Take heed. We tend to underestimate the enemy and to overestimate ourselves. To underestimate the devil and the yearning of our own flesh, and to overestimate the fact that you and I can handle it. We have it in check, you understand. Have you taken a look at the wiles of the devil lately, beloved? Have you seen the weakness of our own flesh? And then arrogantly to stand and to say, we will stand. Perhaps more than standing even, we can get quite close to the fire without getting burned. And we can be a little lustful, a little fornication, a little this, a little that, you understand. As long as I don't plunge into the fire, I'm fine. And I can stand right on the precipice. Who do we think we are? If we think we can stand, beloved, let's be careful. Let's be careful. Lest we fall. Paul tells us something about our confidence, which ought not to be in ourselves, but which ought to be in the living God. We stand in the midst of an evil world. We are here in our flesh. There is temptation round about. We are easily tempted. We not only talk about perseverance, you understand, but we talk about preservation as well. Our catechumens understand the distinction between those two. It's one of vantage point. You and I persevere in the battle of faith as we are preserved by the living God. That's what Paul is talking about. As we are tempted, because we are temptable, as the situation in this world can affect us because we are still in the body of this flesh. Let's understand one thing. And that ought to underscore the whole of this Word of God, beloved. Let's understand one thing. That as you and I cannot escape the temptation of this world, we may even try to hide ourselves behind cloister walls. Luther of old learned that didn't work. He took it right with him within the monastery. That doesn't work, you understand. We can't escape the things of this world, not even the purpose of God. That the purpose of God is always positive. Always. Don't ever think that you and I can rid ourselves of temptation. There's no way to do that. We are temptable in the body of this flesh. We live in the midst of this world, which is full of temptation, and we have the devil to deal with every day. That's the situation. Now that's where our text comes in. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Common to man. The temptations, you understand, belong to man. They are human temptations. That's the way God has set it up. The temptations that you and I face are tailored, whether you look at them from the viewpoint of the devil, as he is in the hands of the living God who is sovereign, doesn't make any difference. They are tailored, you understand, to the human experience, if I may put it that way. And the final purpose of those temptations, from God's point of view, those trials are always positive. Even when you and I succumb to temptation, we fall into temptation, the Lord teaches us a positive lesson. It's always positive. And the positive there is always this, beloved, that God draws closer unto Himself, and that you and I become less and less dependent upon ourselves, that we grow in God's grace and in knowledge, so that we begin to evaluate things from a spiritual point of view. The Lord puts us down a few notches in this life, so that we learn to depend upon Him. The Lord knows how to deal with us. He does that through trial and temptation. You and I endure what is common to man. The saints of God have undergone temptation and trial from the very beginning. It's part of God's good pleasure and purpose to build them, to mold them, to ready them for the kingdom which is to come, so that each of us may understand full well that God's work in our life is such that through all these trials and tribulations and burdens and what have you, beloved, as we face a sanctified and holy life every day, God is working on us, He's building us, He's molding us, He's shaping us for glory. Corinthians, you may know that no temptation has taken hold of you, but such as is common to man. In the second place, and this is very beautiful, God will not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with every temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. If you would dig into some commentaries, beloved, you would find that many commentators say that this is perhaps the most difficult text or verse in the first epistle. And you will find all kinds of ideas put forth pertaining to this text. Let's begin with the foundation. We read here, but God is faithful. That word but doesn't appear. It is a declarative statement of fact. God is faithful. God is faithful. As you and I move about in this world to negotiate ourselves in this world, in the Christian sanctified life, filled with the Spirit, dealing with our flesh, under the admonition and the guidance of the Scripture, God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. That means, of course, that God is faithful in that He is sovereign in our temptation. Just like not one hair can fall from our head except by the will of our Father in heaven, so there is no circumstance in this life that is not according to His perfect design to serve His good pleasure. God is faithful in that He controls these things. You see, it wasn't by chance that Israel wound up in the wilderness. It was the way God led them, that they might lead that typical, significant travel in order that they might be examples to us. All God's doing. But God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. He treats you and He treats me and every one of us differently, beloved, according to His good pleasure and purpose in us personally. You will find degrees of those temptations taking hold of you, taking hold of me. God deals with us as we have ability, and He wants to bring us to exercise ourselves in that ability by His grace to the glory of His name. And that's why we read here that with every temptation, He also will make a way of escape. Now, that's a very difficult concept. And the King James somewhat leads us in the wrong direction. And I say that respectfully. Because you see that a whole idea of escape makes us think of the fact that somehow in the midst of temptation, God will at the very end give us a chance to escape, to run away from that temptation, to duck out from under it, to find a special way in which we don't have to be in that temptation any longer. That's not the idea of our text. That's not the idea at all. The idea is far more beautiful. You see, you have the same word here that you have in Hebrews chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 7. This admonition. Remember them. He's talking about office bearers. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And notice this. Considering the end of their conversation. Now the word escape wouldn't fit there. It doesn't, we can't read there considering the escape of their salvation. Because that's not really the word, you see. The idea of that word is really this. It has in view the fact that God has the end in mind. Literally, it says here, God will also with the temptation that is paired with that temptation make an issue. And that issue is this. His grace is there to undergird and to strengthen, to guide and to direct us in the Word, to lead us in the way everlasting. God's grace is always sufficient. The Apostle Paul had to learn that. 3 times I asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, and each time I received the same answer. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient in the midst of your and my temptations, beloved, as God confronts us with those temptations. His grace is sufficient. He doesn't throw us to the wolves, you understand, in temptation. It isn't that you and I have to walk through the valleys, that we have to cry buckets because God isn't there. He doesn't simply cast us upon those ropes, so to speak, and then see if we'll come out okay on the other side. That's blasphemous. with every temptation, the grace and the purpose of God is fulfilled. The end of their salvation, Hebrews 14. In other words, God always has in view the end, and He will use that temptation by His guidance and according to His grace and leading to bring us through that temptation until the end of His desired good pleasure. Now, sometimes that may be. And this brings us to the Lord's Prayer, where every day you and I pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And we don't mean by that, Lord, don't tempt me. We mean by that, Lord, may I not be so haughty and so sinful and so thinking to stand that it becomes necessary for me to fall into temptation. And through that temptation to learn my lesson. And sometimes, you see, you and I are very haughty. We might even say this morning, if I had been in the desert, I would not have called for the flesh pots of Egypt. If I had been with Abraham, I would not have lied about my wife. I would have trusted in the Lord. If I had been with David on the rooftop, I would not have succumbed. No, beloved. Temptation is common to men, to Israel, to Abraham, to David, to Job, to you, and to me. And that's why we're admonished. Flee idolatry. That meant for the Corinthians, beloved, don't plunge yourself headlong into those wicked idolatrous feasts that you were used to celebrating, that you may tempt the Lord your God. Stay away from that. Don't lay up for the devil. Flee those things. Walk close to the Lord. Stay close to Him, beloved. Stay close to His Word. Stay near to Him in prayer. Make that your everyday devotions as we live in the midst of this life, which is nothing but being tempted every day and again. And the body and the flesh wants to reach out for those things. Flee from temptation. And we can be confident that with every temptation, God is faithful, and He will lead us through. He will supply the riches of His grace. He will supply us with the guidance of His Word. He will use it in His own good pleasure toward the purpose that you and I may grow in grace and knowledge to the glory of God. That's always the outcome. That's always the end, you see. God's glory. When we've been through a very serious trial in our life, beloved, at the end of that trial, you and I don't say, my, I sure did well. No, then you and I on our knees in prayer, we thank the Lord that He has sustained us in the midst of the difficult trials of this life. He has seen us through, and that's exactly the reason why we press ourselves so close to Him in prayer. In devotion, in adhering to the Word of God, in a sanctified and holy life. And when sometimes He leads us into temptation, then we say to ourselves, yep, I was too arrogant. And the Lord showed me who I really am, how weak, how insignificant. Always to depend upon God's grace and that alone. And when at last my race is run, we often sing, then the Savior's work in me is finished. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word this morning, bind it upon our hearts. That we may take it home with us, that we may be fortified in our sanctified and holy life, that we may not stand in arrogancy, that we may stand in humility before Thee, dependent upon Thy grace always. Keep us, our Father, in the palm of Thy hand. Amen.